Reading from John chapter 1 and verses 35 through to verse 49. John chapter 1 and verse 35 to 49. This is a story of John the Baptist exclaiming Jesus as the Lamb of God, and then disciples deciding that they're going to follow Jesus. The next day, John the Baptist was there again in Bethany with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Kephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So reads God's word.
Good evening. Just to say at the very beginning, thank you very much indeed for your care for us as a family this weekend. Hazel isn't here tonight because she's somewhere on the M40 on her way down to collect Andrea and two very loud young boys who are coming back with us for the week. But it was great to be here this morning. And I'm going to be speaking a bit tonight about the church. And I can tell you that on a weekend like this, when we've had a family bereavement, there's no place I'd rather be. So thank you. I wonder if you are fascinated by words. I get excited about words. I do words for a living as a lawyer. And I'm fascinated by the way in which you can turn them into abstract poetry and then into highly technical legal documents that go on for hundreds of pages. It's a fascination. I don't know whether any of you have got any fridge poetry at home. It seemed to be a bit of a craze and it's gone out, but we've still got ours stuck on the fridge in the back. And I don't know who goes in there. But all sorts of odd things turn up. Fridge poetry. You get these random sets of words that come in little tear-off magnetic strips. And they're just random words, but you put them on the side of your fridge and you can assemble them into all sorts of funny things. And we've got things like, "A man is always after love." I don't know who wrote that on our fridge, but how about this? "Lazy dream of hot summer places. No frantic suited work." Somebody's invented that out of the bits and pieces. Here's an odd one. I think this must have been Alistair. A bit of a sort of cannibal feel about this one. Why boil his repulsive leg if you say you like it raw? And after a while, you'll get the feeling that the Sewell family spend most of their time high on something because there are weird things on there. There's a sad little one that's been there a long time in the bottom right-hand corner. "So chocolate is gone. And I am sadly drunk." But I love the way you can just pick up words and turn them into different things. And words can inspire, can't they? I'd love to have a big Barack Obama voice to be able to say this to you. It has been said, the one thing that unites all human beings, regardless of age, gender, religion, economic status, or ethnic background, is that deep down inside, we all believe we are above average drivers. And you can use words to do all sorts of things to inspire people. In fact, even collections of two or three words can have immense meaning and can be life-changing. How about, I love you? If someone said, I love you, that would either come as a shocking surprise or something that is a real pleasurable thing to hear. I love you. You can't say that to somebody and not stay the same. You can't hear those words and receive those words and not be different. I love you. The simplest sentence in the world, in a way. Three more words that come from a song we sometimes sing here. God is here. Just think about the implications of just three words like that. And I believe that tonight, as we meet together, God is here. How about the next three? Make poverty history. That slogan that is the spearhead of an idea that's going round the world to eradicate third world debt. Make poverty history. Just so succinct. That's what we're about. We want to make poverty a thing of the past. Here's another one, though. How about this? No change given. How many times have you got to a beautiful car park in an area of outstanding natural beauty with £3 coins in the car, and some rat has erected a pay and display machine in that car park, and you want to be out for 4 hours for a walk, and it's £2.20 for the first 4 hours, and you've got £3 in your pocket, and it's no change given. And anyway, I'm sorry about that. It's just a little bit. I just wanted to get it off my chest. And then how about the big one that we've heard recently from Barack Obama? What a wonderful phrase in his acceptance speech and all the way through his campaign. Yes, we can. A wonderful bit of oratory. Don't know whether you heard him on that acceptance speech. I listened to it that last night. I read it in the paper the next morning. And ringing through it, yes, we can. It was absolutely great. And tonight, we're going to look together at just three words. Three little words that can transform our Christian witness. They're three little words that children use a lot. They're three words that are non-threatening, and yet they gently demand a response. They're an invitation to take a step into something new and to find out for ourselves. And we find them twice in that passage that Andrew read to us in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And those three simple words are, remember them, anyone? Come and see. Come and see. What an amazing depth of meaning there is in just those three words. I googled the words come and see, and there were just endless pages and pages, each page containing 10 or 12 examples, and I got onto page 180, and it was still going, going, going. How about the College of Law? They say, come and see what we're like. If you think of theatres, they're going to say, come and see our latest production. If you think about the RSPB, if you go to Malham Cove, if you want to see a peregrine falcon, go to Malham Cove. It's not that far away. And they've got like a little permanent encampment there set up with high-powered telescopes. And they can show you the peregrines nesting on the cliffs above Malham Cove, above the cave. And that thing there says, come and see peregrine falcons. And how about Epson saying, come and see our hot air balloon and the dates on which you can go and see it. It's a universal invitation. Children say it, adults say it. Come and see what I've done, Mummy. Come and see how fast I can run. Come and see what I've made. Come and see what I've done in the garden. Come and see what I've made in the workshop. Come and see this amazing sunset. Just come and see. And that's why walking in the Lake District is so much more fun with two because you can say, just look at that, being able to share. I wonder how many of us feel that we're called to be evangelists. Well, in fact, it will be quite few. Take the pressure off, because the Bible says some will be evangelists. Some will be prophets. Some will be teachers in the body of Christ. Evangelists are there, and some will be that. And yet Jesus gave all of his disciples that command to be my witnesses. He didn't say some of you will be my witnesses. He said, please go and be my witnesses. And I asked myself the question, what sort of witness am I? We asked ourselves in our house group a few months ago, how many people have we been involved in bringing to Jesus in the past few years? And the numbers were quite small. How could we do this better? And I believe that as we sit here tonight and we look at these words, come and see, and I'm sorry if I've bored you just going on with those words, but if I want you to take nothing else away from tonight, it's the magic of those three words that you and I can use, and they can make a huge, huge difference. So shall we look again at those meetings and conversations in John chapter 1 and just see what we learn from them? How that phrase, come and see, just leaps out from the page and changed people's lives. And it all starts with John the Baptist. John the Baptist down in Bethany, doing what he was born to do. John the Baptist born to be a signpost to Jesus. And he says to his followers, there is the Lamb of God. And John wasn't precious about building up a great team of his disciples, because he knew that he was always be sending them on to follow and to serve someone greater and someone better. And John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God. And amongst his disciples at that time is Andrew. And Andrew meets Jesus. And he says to Jesus, after he's spoken with him for a while, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. And I love that phrase. I'd just love to know just how Jesus' voice worked. Because you see, Jesus could easily have said, I'm staying with friends. End of conversation. But Jesus doesn't say that. Where are you staying? Jesus says, come and see. I wonder if it's with a slightly raised eyebrow, like you do with children, when you just want to make them excited about something that's going to be interesting. Jesus says, come and see. And he knows that Andrew's life is about to change forever. And so Andrew goes and he spends the rest of the day with Jesus. And straight away, Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon. And he says, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. It doesn't say what phrase he used, but I bet he said, hey, come and see this guy. You've got to come and meet this guy. And the church has doubled in 24 hours. 100% growth in 24 hours. We could do with that round here. And the next day, Jesus leaves for Galilee. And he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, follow me. And straight away, Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael. And he makes to Nathanael an amazing statement. If you think about it, it's the equivalent of saying, hey, Nat, how are you doing, mate? Guess what? I've seen a UFO. A flying saucer landed in our garden last night, and a little ladder came down, and these guys came out of the flying saucer, and you know, they've got short arms and little fingers, and they eat after 8 minutes. And it was so you wouldn't believe it. You've got to see this. And Nathanael says, don't be ridiculous. Nathanael says, who are you kidding? And at that moment, Philip has the opportunity to try and talk him through it and explain it. But he doesn't. He just says, come and see. What he actually says to him is that we found the Messiah. We found the one who's been prophesied about for 1500 years. And guess what? He's a chap called Jesus from the village down the road. Can you imagine how Nathanael would have said, come on, pull the other one. And Philip says, come and see. I'm not going to get involved in trying to justify it all to you from theology and from history. I've only been following Jesus for 24 hours myself. Just come and see. And it's an invitation to the ultimate journey of discovery. And the same invitation can work today for your friends and mine. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he says to him, "Here's a true Israelite, a man in whom there is nothing false." And Nathanael is honest enough to say, "That's very nice, but you don't know me. How can you say that about me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." I wonder what it is with this fig tree. What's that all about? The Bible doesn't actually explain. It may be that Philip had been spending some time sitting under that tree just thinking about life. Maybe he was praying and saying, "Lord, I don't understand my Jewish history. I don't understand who I am. I don't know why I'm here. I hear about the Messiah, but it seems it's gone on forever. And can anything ever happen? And Lord, it would be great if today was a day when the Messiah was revealed to me." I wonder if he was praying like that. And Jesus comes and says, "Nathanael, I saw you under that fig tree and I know what you were thinking." That might have been it. Or it could have been, you know, that Nathanael knew that Jesus was nowhere near when he was under a fig tree 3 days before. That at that time Jesus was back in Bethany. And that he knows that Jesus could only have seen him in a way that was truly miraculous. But whichever it is, that answer of Jesus is enough to convince Nathanael in a moment. And he says, "You are the Son of God." It's as if Nathanael has suddenly come face to face with the little guys in the spaceship and said, "For goodness sake, it really is true." And Nathanael has found the truth. But how could that affect us? How could it affect us, that sort of exchange that Philip has with Nathanael all those years ago? How do we make sharing news, the greatest news you could ever share with anybody, how can we make that part of our daily routine? Part of our daily lives so that we do it as natural as breathing. How do we start to be what Jesus called us to be? "That you will be my disciples and that you will bear much fruit." How do we start to see the church grow exponentially as we see it growing in the New Testament? Because we have to be honest. I have to be honest. That I don't see that sort of witnessing life in me that brings people to Jesus. And I don't see our church yet growing as I believe God wants it to grow. And I would love us as a church to start to live and breathe being witnesses for Jesus and learning to say to people, "Come and see. Come and see." How do we do it? Well, it starts with prayer. And we need a lot more of that. It depends on the Holy Spirit. And we need a lot more of him. But it needs us to decide to obey Jesus and be his witnesses. And you know, that is as simple. I really believe it's as simple as chatting about our experience of God and just naturally letting that flow into an invitation to come and see. You know, even in this mixed up world, we've become tolerant of everything. And in a warped way, people are actually quite tolerant of people who go to church. It's a wacky thing. It's a bit like believing in UFOs. But people do it, and we won't criticize you for it. But you can talk about your faith. One to one. It's more difficult in a classroom, but one to one. We can still say, "My faith helps me tremendously." Hazel will still be able to say to people next week, "I lost my mum at the weekend, and it was so good just to be able to go to church and have friends around me who understood. That meant a lot." And people say, How does it work? And Hazel can say, come and see. You know, we've done some wonderful things in the building recently. And I've slipped into conversations at work. We've been extending our building, all sorts of new facilities so that we can be part of the community more. And the question I get asked is, how much does it cost? And it's rather nice, actually, to be able to say, about 1.1 million. And they say, where did that come from? And I say, well, we were fortunate enough to have a couple of houses, but more than half of that money has been given by our people. And they say, for goodness sake, that's amazing. What's the place like? What are you going to say? Come and see. I said it to one of my partners in the office, and he turned up on the open day. Said, I just wanted to see what the place was like. Couldn't believe it. I've told my mum. You know, I've never seen a church that's spent that sort of money, that's got young people like that. If we are a church, we can say that we've got a church that's full of young families and old people, just having fantastic fun, doing life together. And people say, that sounds really great. I don't have anywhere much for my young people, to my children to grow up. I'm worried about them being on the street corners. What are you going to say? Come and see. The place is full of kids. They'll get on like mad with them. I have found real forgiveness at church. Someone else might say, that's hard to find. Come and see. And we have to accept that for many people it will be like a foreign country. That church is something that over the years they have reacted away from, because when they went as kids it was pathetic and they never want to see it again. What they hear about it is not good and they don't want to be part of it. What they read in the papers about wrangling and splits and arguments is not going to make you want to get up early on a Sunday morning and come and be part of it. But if somebody you know says, do you know, it really works for me. It really works for my family. And it's so lovely to be a part of a community that stands for something in this mixed up, messed up world. People are likely to say, that sounds different to what I expected. And you can say, yeah, it is. Why don't you come and see? And whether you say, come and see a service, or whether you say, come and see one Saturday night, we're doing a bit of a sort of cabaret type night with a jazz band. There's all sorts of opportunities for us to say at different sorts of levels, come and see. No obligation. Come and see what you make of us. And here's a big point. When they say, I know nothing about church, we don't have to explain everything to them. When they say, I don't understand about theology and all this business, we don't have to actually explain it to them. Philip didn't try and explain to Nathaniel. He just said, come and see. You'll pick it up. You'll hear things. It'll rub off on you. And I get the feeling that a lot of us are frightened to be witnesses, because we might get asked some very, very difficult questions. And the answer is dead easy. I really haven't a clue. But come and see. I know lots of people who know the answers. It's really not that hard. We don't have to frighten ourselves so much that in reality we never do it. We don't have to know the answers. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, you will be my expert witnesses. All you have to do is say what you've seen and say what God means to you. And simple conversations can lead to that simple invitation that can change people's life around. And so often we find in church, as Nathaniel found, that when people turn up, they find that actually God knew them and God was waiting for them all the time. He's been waiting all their lives for them. That's the good news. Let me give you the trickier news. Philip was able to say to Nathaniel, come and see the living, walking, talking Messiah who is the Son of God. When I invite someone to church, they've got to meet Andrew Gardner. Now, it's not that easy. You see, our own testimonies are not always absolutely brilliant. We are a mixed bunch. We have the church, which for them is a bit of an alien environment, and we have some dodgy preachers. We have the cross, which Jesus told us would be a stumbling block to everybody. But somehow, God has chosen to work through the church. God says in Ephesians 3:10, and this is a big verse for us, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And in this mixed up world, a church that stands for truth, a church where young and old mix together, a church where people put an arm round each other's shoulder and take care of one another, that does count for something. That is a church to be proud of. A church where people worship God and are able to just be ourselves in God's presence, that is something to talk about. And God longs for us to talk about his church, because our church is the bride of Christ and we are the body of Christ. And God calls us to be the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And through his church, people will come to meet with Jesus when we simply say, come and see. Just a slip in, and our time's nearly gone. But if you're a visitor here tonight, I wouldn't know if you were. But I would hate you to feel you've come tonight and you're just you're a bit of a target. And you're something of a statistic because we want our church to grow. And so we've got you in. It's nothing like that. Can I say that if somebody's invited you here tonight, they are frightened to death that I will say something stupid that will put you off forever. We are all so nervous of bringing people into church and blowing it for them in terms of their building a relationship with God and finding out about him. We're so nervous about it that we're frightened to do it. We worry that the cross and the message of the cross will be foolishness to you, because the Bible says it is, and it takes some time to get used to it and to see what it means. But if somebody's brought you tonight, it's because they care about you enough to take the risk, to risk your friendship, because they believe that meeting Jesus is something so important for you. You're here because someone cares about you very much. They don't care about you half as much as Jesus does, but they're asking you and taking a risk. And if you're a Christian here tonight, I understand that, and I think we all understand how much of a risk it is. But we need to start to be proud of the church and to start to take some more risks with our friendships, because Jesus won't let us down. So how about your life of witness to Jesus? How about mine? Do you find that you've been in church for years and years, and you honestly have not a lot of people you know well enough outside the church to be able to talk about the things we've discussed tonight? You don't want to jump in and offend or frighten people, and your relationship with them hasn't reached the stage where you could take that risk yet. Well, that's quite understandable. But are we going to say, that's just the way it has been, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be? When we get to the end of our lives, are we going to say, well, Lord, I never really knew anyone well enough to ask them, and I didn't feel I had the answers, and I didn't want to take the risk? Sounds a little bit like the man with the talents, doesn't it? Where one guy says, I think I'm just going to bury this and keep it safe. I'm going to keep my faith safe. Whereas somebody else goes out and risks to bear much fruit and to multiply. And God wants us to do that. Some of us have been in church so long that we honestly hardly know where to start. And so I'd like to give you three more final little words as we close. It's words that Helen Howell came up with in an evangelism team meeting. Because we've been saying as a church, you know, some of us have to go back a bit to start to build friendships and relationships that will lead us to a point where we can say honest things and say, come and see. And Helen said, you know, if you want a garden, you've got to start by planting a seed. And I thought that was such a brilliant thought. It just came at the end of our meeting. And I thought, you know, maybe I need to go back with that. I haven't got much of a garden at the moment. I haven't got much of a field or a garden I can go out into and harvest, if I use that phrase of Jesus's. If I want a garden from which God can bring a harvest, I need to start planting some seeds. I need to start taking time for people. However much time it takes, I need to make a resolution not to turn down opportunities to be with people. When my partners in the office go out for a meal on a Friday night, going for an Indian over in Poulton, I would much rather, honestly, have an evening in with Hazel. And I've decided I'm not going to start turning down opportunities to just be with people. Because those opportunities lead to conversations and friendships, out of which very naturally invitations can grow. We can reach the point where we know someone well enough to say, you know, I've found something really, really special. They may even open up to us and say, my marriage is a shambles. And you can say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Tell me about it. We walk across the room. We listen to their stories. And then we say, we've got folk in our church who've had real marriage problems. And as a fellowship, we put our arms round each other and move on. That might help you. Why don't you come and see? There's endless ways in which you can have the most natural conversations in the world that end up with, why don't you come and see? But you may need to start tonight to plant some seeds. You may need to go home and say, God, why is my life so empty of non-Christian people? Who do you want to lead me to whom I can be a friend, to whom I can be a Philip, who says to his friends, come and see. So shall we pray together? And let's just think about committing ourselves afresh to being witnesses to Jesus, to saying, come and see, and to starting to plant a seed. Lord, we thank you for those of us in our church fellowship for whom speaking about Jesus is just like falling off a log. It's something they do in their sleep. It's something they do so naturally. Lord, we thank you for the folk that you've put in our church who are evangelists, who somehow have the ability to put their finger on the truth and speak into people's lives in a way that enables you to act in power. And Lord, we pray that you will give us evangelists. And Lord, that you will enable those who are called to that to recognize that great calling. And yet, Lord, if we're not evangelists, you still call us to be your witnesses. Not your expert witnesses, just your humble, ordinary, day-to-day, walking about, chatting to friends, witnesses. And Lord, we would long to be more like that. And Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we've been safe in church and with our friends when the ones who need Jesus are outside our close circle. And Lord, we'd long to have a garden from which you can bring a wonderful harvest. And we pray that you'll help us to start to plant some seeds. Lord, bring people into our lives. Lord, show people who need our friendship. Help us to be generous with our time and our attention. Even if it's outside this church and leaves things here undone. Lord, we pray that this time next year, we will be a fellowship that is just bursting with folk who've come in new and are meeting Jesus, realizing that he's known them all their lives, because someone here has shared what you mean to them and said, come and see. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are with us in this endeavor, that you've called us, and he who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. So Lord, come and work in our lives and make us a church that grows and grows as your Holy Spirit works through us. Take us from here tonight to think and pray this through. In Jesus' name, amen.